We're looking this morning at Ezekiel chapter 13. It's actually been over a month since we were in the book of Ezekiel back in May. I didn't realize that until I went and looked at the last sermon and saw the date of May, and I thought, wow, this is been quite a while, actually. While you have not been in Ezekiel, I've been in Ezekiel a little bit because I've guest preached at a couple of places, and both times used sermons from the book of Ezekiel, so it didn't seem quite that remote for me. But you'll remember, of course, that in the first half of the book of Ezekiel, God is primarily dealing with messages of judgment, the judgment that he is going to bring. But ultimately, it's a message of grace, because even as God providentially brings and orchestrates judgment, he's clearing away things from his people, things that their trust is in, that their trust needs to not be in, things like the temple itself, things like the city of Jerusalem, things like spiritual leaders who are in fact doing them harm. And that's really where Ezekiel chapter 12 and 13 focus our attention. And in Ezekiel chapter 12, I'm sure you'll remember quite well exactly what we learned in Ezekiel 12. If you don't remember, I'm actually just kidding. I remember it quite well because I looked at it and reviewed myself this last week. In Ezekiel 12, God showed them that they needed a better prophet, and even a better prophet than Ezekiel. Ezekiel proclaimed the message of God with much boldness, with clarity, in faithfulness to God. But because Ezekiel as a prophet was unable to open hearts, because he could not unstop the ears of people, his ministry was by definition limited in its effectiveness. But the ministry of a better prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not limited in its effectiveness, because he not only can proclaim truth, but he also can create and give new eyes, new ears, new hearts to people, hearts and ears and eyes that will actually be open to the truth. And the way that Ezekiel 13 then builds on that truth is, not only does Jesus, as a greater prophet, open eyes and ears and hearts to the truth, but he also, in his work and as a judge, as the greater prophet, clears away, if you will, the false prophets from the scene. And that's exactly what Ezekiel 13 talks about, is how the Lord is going to remove the false prophets those who are wicked from the scene. Ezekiel 13, and we'll read the whole chapter. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord, but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely when the wall is fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones and fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. If you want to live to 120, you should eat at least 2 donuts a day. The more you exercise, the worse your body will feel. The more TV you watch, the happier you will be. You know, these are the sorts of things that I would like to believe to be true, to be the reality. But we know that they are not. We know that those are falsehoods, that they are silly. But the reality is that all of us love to hear what we want to hear. We love to hear statements that confirm the things that we already want to believe. We love to hear good news that lines up with the good news that we think is good news. We love to hear flattering words about how wonderful we are, about how great we look today, about how great our clothes fit us and look on us. We love these types of statements. This is part of the reason that the internet is so popular, is that we can go online and find someone who has the wisdom to agree with our perspective on things. And the scripture tells us that this is part of the condition of mankind. 2 Timothy 4 talks about that one of the characteristics of the last days, this period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, is that people will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Who will tell me the things that I want to hear? And while we can joke about things like donuts and exercise and TV watching, of course, this extends to more serious realities as well. we desperately want to believe that sin has no consequence. That my sin is fine. That my sin really doesn't impact me or the people around me or my relationship with God whatsoever. We desperately want to believe and want to listen to, whether their voice isn't from our own heart or voices outside of us, that a little bit of sin is not that serious and in fact will lead us a little bit further down the path of happiness. Just a little bit of pornography never really hurt anybody, did it? It's not that big of a deal. Just a little bit of drunkenness. Little bit of excessive drinking. That's not such a big deal, is it? We want to believe that, you know, I really would be happier and more blessed if I had different parents than the ones that I have. If I had different siblings, I could be a peaceful sort of a person. If I just had a little more money. Or we want to believe that my life would indeed be better if I knew the future. I wouldn't have to worry anymore if I knew exactly what was coming tomorrow. We want to believe things like that my anger actually does accomplish righteousness in the world. My anger is a little different than other people's. It actually is helpful in building up the kingdom of God and in accomplishing good things. And on the list goes of things that our hearts would like to believe, would like to embrace, that are simply false. And we can't even say that this is a problem that originated at the fall. It's a problem that Satan preyed on even as he tempted Eve. You don't really want to believe what God has said, do you? You don't really want to believe that God has your best interest in mind and in heart. And ever since the fall, our inclination has been to embrace that which is wrong. To embrace as good for us that which is actually harmful and destructive. And that's why this theme of false prophets pervades the Scripture. It's a thread that runs from the earliest chapters of Genesis all the way through to the last chapters of the book of Revelation. That there are these false prophets who will tell us the messages that we so desperately want to hear. And yet the reality is that these messages that we so desperately want to hear, that we so desperately want to embrace and believe, are the very messages that we need to be delivered from. These are the very messages that we need to be protected from. And that is where Ezekiel 13 takes us. Not only to seeing the destructive nature of these messages of the false prophets, but the deliverance that God works in us and for us through Jesus Christ, our great prophet. See, one of the reasons why we have trouble and why the American church has trouble keeping the Sabbath day, keeping the Lord's day, is that we take a way too one-dimensional view of salvation. And so the way that the church is serving up and our view of Jesus can be that Jesus accomplished one thing. It's kind of like a meal that only has one dish that you're eating for the rest of your life. And after a few weeks of this, you might struggle to be grateful for that. Yeah, forgiveness is great, but I've kind of learned that and moved on. Well, it shows that we don't fully understand how great the forgiveness is, but it also shows that we don't understand the smorgasbord of riches that are ours through Jesus Christ. Jesus died. Jesus came to earth. Jesus rose again, not only so you might be forgiven of your sins, but also to free you from these false voices, to free us from our bondage to believing what we want to believe, from our bondage to being deceived over and over again. And that's what Ezekiel 13 is about. It's about the great deliverance, not that you and I accomplish for ourselves by having the wisdom to properly understand the Bible, but it talks about the deliverance that God accomplishes by clearing the deck, if you will, of false teaching in order that our ears might be opened and receive the truth. You might ask, well, why in this book of Ezekiel is there so much judgment? And one answer to that is because there's so much to judge in the nation of Judah. There's so much for God to deal with that He has to clear away many things. He's plowing away the sin to make room for the oaks of righteousness. We've got to deal with these weeds of sin so that the planting of the Lord will grow and flourish. And in particular, in this text, He's clearing away, plowing away that ministry, in quotes, if you will, of the false prophets in order that His word might grow. We're going to look at this under four different headings, and they all have a D in them. We're going to talk about the destructive methods of these false prophets. Then we're going to talk about the destructive results of the ministry of the false prophets. Then the destructive end of the false prophet, the destruction of them themselves. And then finally about the deliverance then that that accomplishes for the people of God. The destructive methods, first of all, of the false prophets. And this comes out really throughout the passage, but especially in the early verses. We need to think about what was the job of the prophet? What's a purpose in even having a prophet? Well, to have someone who speaks for God. To have someone who bridges the gap between God and the people. Remember, after God thundered forth at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel say, "That's pretty cool. We'd like to talk to God ourselves now." No. They say, "Moses, that scares us to death. How about if you meet with God and you tell us what God says? You bridge this gap for us because that God is so holy and awesome and full of splendor that we can't handle it. So you just bring the messages to us." That's kind of the Old Testament role of the prophet, to bridge this gap, to bring God's word of truth to the people. Well, if you think about that job description, and then think about the way that these prophets were functioning, they sort of eliminate all the benefits, you know, it's all the bad things without any positives. They just turn it all on its head. "Let me bring you a word from the Lord." But God said, "They aren't speaking for me at all. They're just making this up. They're just saying things that they want to hear. Maybe they're saying things that they think that people will believe, that will bring them more listeners, more profit." Not as in the office of profit, but as in the financial profit. "But regardless, they aren't speaking for me at all. They're speaking from their own hearts." And actually, verse 6 makes clear they speak from their own hearts and they just make up things about the future that they hope are true. That actually have no, there's no biblical reason to believe these things are true. There's no reason in history to believe these things are true. But they speak things and then they say, "Well, maybe God will make this come true." You know, it's like me giving you assurance that, you know, yes, our nation is walking in wickedness, but in spite of that, even as we continue in wickedness, God's great blessing will be on our nation. Well, we might wish that that would be the case, but it's false. It's not a message from the Lord, and we have no reason to expect that that's a message from the Lord. But that's the sort of thing that these false prophets were encouraging people. It's okay. We'll all be fine. Peace. Peace. So they speak from their own heart, and they speak hoping against hope that their message might actually come true. Then verses 4 through 6, we see that instead of speaking the truth, instead of building the people of God up, they just seek their own ends. Verse 4, O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. Now, that's a little bit unusual. Some of your translations say they're like jackals in the deserts. It goes on to explain a little bit in verse 5 that they've not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. And what it's saying is, it's talking about these creatures like a fox or a jackal that actually prefer that there be ruins. They actually like the deserted places, the places abandoned by civilization. Why? Because those broken down walls, as they grow up with different weeds, and you can envision it, right? As those homes where people once lived are abandoned, what now lives there? Well, all sorts of small animals that the foxes and the jackals love to eat. Ezekiel, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying that these false prophets actually like to have a country or an audience to preach to that is on the verge of ruins. Because when things are bad, they have something to prey on. They have something to eat. You know, I think of the industry that is astrology in our country, or that is psychic readings. These are people who want people to be worried. They want people to be in trouble. They want people who are anxious about their future. Why? So that they'll come to these experts to hear words about their future. That's the nature of these false prophets. We want people, you know, we want people's lives to be in ruin because that's when we make the most money. We actually benefit from these broken down walls. Ultimately, instead of having a ministry of filling, verse 18 tells us that these false prophets, and later on in the text, and 17 and following prophetesses, they actually prey on the souls of people. They're hunting for souls. So ministering the filling of God's word and the satisfaction that comes from knowing God, from having communion with God, they want empty souls that will turn to them, and they're hunting them down. And so this is the destructive methods of these false prophets. Well, it's no surprise if you use destructive methods that the results will be destructive. I was talking to my brother-in-law yesterday about a retaining wall that he needs to rebuild. And it sounds like it probably wasn't built right in the first place. And consequently, now it's going to need to be destroyed and rebuilt. Maybe it's just a function of some time, that over time it's broken down. But the point is that if you build something in a defective way, it's just a matter of time before the result is defective as well. And these false prophets seduce people, verse 10, away from the truth, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They build up a wall, but that wall that they build is defective at the core. And they then take this defective wall, and in order that it might not be readily apparent that the wall is defective, they just whitewash over it. Just cover it over in order that the defects might not be clearly evident. And you can think about doing this like with a stack of Legos, right? We know that when we build a wall out of Legos, we have to make the blocks interlock, right? You don't just want your wall built in sections so that it can be knocked over. You have to interlock them. And actually, whether it's interlocked or not can be readily apparent if you, with Legos, use all the different colors, right? You can see where the cracks are and whether the gaps have lined up or not. But if you build a wall all out of white, if I had done that here for you this morning, you couldn't tell from afar whether I'd build it correctly or not. Well, these prophets, they cover over their work and lead people to rely on a wall for protection. Obviously, the point of a wall is for protection. They build this defective wall, get people to trust in it. Oh yeah, we're all fine, we're all safe. And God says that wall is not going to hold at all when the storm comes. And of course, reminds us of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7 about the foundation being put on the sand or on the rock. And the reality is it's very much easier to build on sand. It's a lot faster to put your foundation on sand. But the problem is, while it might look good in the short term, it does not bear long-term fruit at all. And so these results are destructive. Not only are people hurt, not only do people place their trust in something that's not true and the wall comes tumbling down on them, but verse 19 tells us that God himself is profaned when prophecy, when false prophets are peddling their message. Sadly, we can see this in our own day and age. We live in an era in the church in which there's all sorts of speculation and all sorts of assurances given about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And some of you are old enough to have lived through several cycles of this. You know, the 92 reasons why Jesus will come back in 1992. And for those of you around in 1960, there was probably a book then. Also, the late great Planet Earth was around that time. Well, what has that assurance done for the credibility of the church and our society? People's lives are impacted. And the very credibility of God is called into question. Will you profane me among my people? The Lord says. And so people, the result of these bad methods employed by the false prophets is that people are hurt, that God's name is profaned. And as we think about the false prophets and the temptation to false prophecy, we do need to look inward for just a moment. Because there's no temptation that is not common to man. Is it not a temptation to us sometimes to be like the jackal? You know, it's really, really nice to be needed. It's really nice to have people rely on you, to have people want you. This can be a struggle at times of Christian counseling, that I want people to keep coming back to me. And instead of trying to help people find solutions in Christ to their problems and find long-term solutions, some of the goal can be to keep people coming back. Instead of fostering dependence on Christ with people who we disciple and work with, do we foster dependence on us? Do we, like the jackal, like to hang out where people have problems because it actually makes us feel good about ourselves? Instead of helping people overcome those problems, just help them along just enough to leave them in that state of misery. so that they continue to need us? Or are we like the false prophets, and that instead of standing in the gap in the wall, instead want others to stand in the gap for us? You know, it's easy in the Christian walk to be a draft dodger. Somebody else can have the frontline work. I'll just hang out in the back. We'll let other people be the cannon fodder, so to speak. That's what the false prophets were doing. Instead of building up the walls and saying, how can I stand in the gap and do hard work to be a blessing to this nation like Jeremiah and Ezekiel were doing? How can I stand alone for truth and righteousness in order that God's name might be exalted? They said, no, I'm not going to do the difficult work. Or we can also be like the false prophets in terms of being whitewashers, hiding the bad news. I don't want to talk about sin. I don't want to talk about destruction. Let's just all get along. And surely that's a temptation for all of us. Let's just, you know, when we're with non-believers, let's just avoid the difficult issues. When there are opportunities to speak up about righteousness, to speak up about what's right and what's wrong, to say, now's not really the best time. We'll just let this conversation, this opportunity slide. And the result, and the reality is that our results, when we do these things, when we follow the bad methodology, can be just as devastating, just as difficult in the lives of people. Well, the passage tells us not only that the false prophets have bad methods and that their ministry destroys people, but it also tells us that God is not willing to just sit by. That God is not willing to just say, okay, well, whatever. You know, just do it your way. That God says, I'm going to take action, and I am going to destroy these false prophets. If you like the parallels of using destructive, 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 you can say the destructive end of the false prophets. Or the destruction of false prophets, if it's not as important to you. God here says in verse 9 is probably the clearest verse out of this whole text, although God's promise of destroying them is clear throughout the passage. But in verse 9, God makes it abundantly clear that He is going to bring His hand against them, and that the result will be they shall not be in the assembly of my people. Now that's particularly devastating. Why? Because a prophet says, I'm in communion with God. God gives me messages and I give them to you. And God says, you won't even have a place in the assembly of my people. You can think of that in the short term, that God's going to expel them from His church. And we can also think of it in the long term as well. That the ultimate assembly of God's people is, of course, the assembly of God's people in heaven. Same thing with the second thing. Their name will not be entered into the record, right? Their name will not be written in the record of the house of Israel. They've promoted their own reputation, their own glory. Why would I put their name in my record? And we can think, of course, in that regard, of the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, we may read through the Old Testament, and you may sometimes hit sections of the Old Testament where you say, why in the world has God, over the centuries, over the millennia, wasted the ink on these genealogies? Why preserve this stuff for us? Well, if God cares enough to preserve the names of the priests of the house of Asaph in the book of 1 Chronicles, don't you think He'll keep track of your name in the book of life? Praise God that God keeps track of names. And God here says I'm not going to keep track of their names. Their names will not be included in the assembly of my people and in the listing of my people. And then, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel, the promised land. They will be expelled from the promised land. Once again, a promise of judgment from God with short-term implications, but also with longer-term eschatological implications about the promised land, the land of glory, the new heavens, and the new earth. And God says, those who prophesy falsely, their name will not be in the book of life. They will not be in my assembly, my place of special blessing for my people, and they will not enter into my kingdom of eternal blessing. It reminds us actually of Psalm 1, where it says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor will they stand in the assembly of the righteous. And what's God doing? Remember, He's clearing out. He's clearing out sin and wickedness and those who would promote it so that His people might truly enjoy and rejoice in His good work in the new heavens and new earth. See, we read Ezekiel 13 and we read these passages in Ezekiel and we say, why so much violence? Why so much destruction? And the answer is that there is this much violence and destruction, in part, at least the answer is, in order that the people of God might be delivered. God is doing this not only for the glory of His name, not only so that His name might not be profaned, but so that you might be protected from false influences. And God promises here, verse 20 and following, I'm going to tear my people out of your arms. See, the deliverance that God's going to work is violent. I'm going to rip my people away from these falsehoods so that my people might be protected. I will, verse 20 again, let their souls go. You've hunted these souls of my people like you would hunt a bird. You've set up traps. And I'm going to free them from your traps. Verse 21, I'm going to deliver my people out of your hand. And verse 23 again, I will deliver my people out of your hand, and they will no longer be your prey anymore. And isn't God good to do this for us? You know, you can think about the bad spiritual influences that you and I might be held captive to if it were not for God's goodness to us. I've been struck by this a couple times in the last couple months when I drive down Madison Avenue and there's a place that promises spiritual advice through the psychic reading. Come in and get your reading today. And it hit me, what a blessing to not have that be a temptation. We don't need that. Well, we could be saving up our money to try to discern our futures that way. We could be linked to, when does my next horoscope come out so that I can know what tomorrow will be like? Instead, we say, God's given me the knowledge that I need. I don't need a fortune teller. I don't need a crystal ball whatsoever. But God delivers us not only in those ways, but we need to give thanks to God that even in the sins that beset us, in the false things that we're tempted to believe, you know, we head down the path of sin, believing certain things, believing this is going to make me happy, this is going to bring fulfillment to me, and God could just cut us, cut the rope, so to speak, and let us go. But instead, what does He do? He reels us back in, and He says, no, that's not going to bring you happiness. Well, that's grace from God, brothers and sisters. God responds to the seduction of His people. And He responds by coming after us, by sending Jesus, by sending us the prophet of truth, by sending us a true message of good news, right? Not just a message of whitewashed good news, which is really no truth at all, but a true message of good news. A prophet who indeed builds a wall for us, who builds a place of safety and security. Not one that needs to be, pretend that this will be safe and secure. As Psalm 107 tells us, Jesus leads us forth to a city that we can dwell in, a city whose builder and maker is God Himself. And Jesus, in order to preserve us, removes and deals with the false prophets. Ezekiel 13 should give you yet another reason to praise God. And the reason that it gives you to praise God is that God has not abandoned you in falsehood. That God has not just written you off and said, fine. If you want to believe that sin makes you happy, go ahead. Have at it. If you want to believe that you're the king and head of the universe, fine. Go off. If that makes you happy. Thanks be to God that God has not abandoned us in our falsehood, but instead, He's preserved us by giving us His true and abiding Word. And that His Word instructs us and calls us to believe and embrace even those things that are hard for us to believe and embrace, even those things that we don't want to hear. God clears those things, the falsehoods that we want to hear, away so that our ears are open to the truth that we need to hear. That sin doesn't really make me happy. That, wow, I really am called to love people who are difficult for me to love. That I'm called to bless even those who persecute me. That in seeking holiness, that I actually am pursuing my happiness as well. And Ezekiel 13 makes clear that this is not something that you and I do for ourselves. That the clearing away of the false teachers and bringing deliverance is not something that we're able to work out just because we're clever enough. But God says over and over again that He is the actor in doing this. I will deliver my people. And so, people of God, as you thank God throughout today for your salvation, remember that part of that salvation that Jesus Christ has worked on your behalf is He has freed you from false prophecy in order that you might hear the truth. What a great salvation. What a great Savior. Amen. Lord, we thank You that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver us from falsehood, to deliver us from lies. And we pray, Lord, that we would walk in Your truth as Your people, that our hearts would truly be united to fear You, to serve You, to trust You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.